All right. Good evening. We are in Genesis 28 tonight. Quick review. Last week in Genesis 27, we had the account of Rebecca and Jacob pulling one over, as it were, on Jacob and Esau, which culminated then in Jacob stealing Esau's blessing from Isaac. We talked a little bit at the end about Esau from Hebrews chapter 12. And then, of course, Esau is upset. And so he wants to kill his brother Jacob, verse 41, chapter 27. And so Rebekah is now going to order things such that Jacob can get out of town for a time. Her anticipation, verse 44, was a few days. It turns out, as we said last week, that Jacob ends up staying with Laban in Paddan Aram for about 20 years or so. So certainly things that Rebekah and Jacob could not have foreseen. And right at the end of chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah says to Isaac that she's tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. That is the women that Esau had married. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So she is setting up chapter 28 here and the leaving of Jacob from his house to go and stay with Rebekah's family. And so 28 verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaoth. So we'll stop there for a second. So Isaac sending Jacob away here. If you remember back a few times ago, Abraham called his oldest servant to himself. So if you go back to chapter 24, is the account of Abraham calling in his most trusted servant and sending him to find a bride for his son Isaac, the son of promise. And so we have kind of a similar story here. It's a little bit different. In that account, back in with Abraham and Isaac, Isaac was not the one who was sent, right? The servant was sent, and Rebekah was then subsequently brought back to Abraham's household in Canaan, and then married Isaac there. So Isaac did not go on that particular trip. So here we have a similar event where a wife is being sought for Jacob, a son, except this time it's Jacob himself who's being sent. And of course the circumstances have to do with Esau's at least temporary hatred of Jacob for the stolen blessing. So there's similarities and there's differences, but at the end of the day, Jacob is being sent away out of the land that God promised to Abraham, and that will be significant here in a bit. Isaac blessed him again, charged him, verse 1, very clearly, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and then tells him to go to Bethuel, your mother's father, and to take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, we've already seen Laban. If you remember back in that same chapter, 24, we met Laban for the first time when Rebekah is found and identified as Isaac's wife. And so we will get to see more of Laban here and in the coming chapters. And it's clear by this point now that Isaac has decided that Jacob is the son of promise, as it were. Isaac is frustrated with, Isaac and Rebekah both are frustrated with Esau's wives, right? Agitated. And of course, then Isaac, you know, perhaps reflecting on the events of the previous chapter where he, in fact, blesses Jacob. And so we talked a little bit about the two seeds last time, but I think Isaac by this time is now resolved to the fact that the blessings of Abraham are going to fall on Jacob. And of course, we see that here, and the blessing begins, as it were, in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also, verse 4, give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. And so these are very clearly words that have been spoken to Isaac by his father, and now he's speaking them to his son, his younger son, Jacob. And we saw that a few times ago in Romans 9, that this is all happening so God's purpose of election might stand. We saw that in Romans 9. So Isaac sends Jacob away to Laban, verse 5. To the brother of, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Very interesting ordering of the sons there. The mother of Jacob and Esau. And then Esau responds by, so he sees that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Laban. And he sees that, again, that his wives are agitating his parents. He sees that Jacob obeyed, verse 7. And so now Esau is going to try and do something, I think, to mend the situation. Verse 8, he sees that his daughters displease his father Isaac. So verse 9, Esau goes to find Ishmael, and he marries Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. And so what do we see here? So we see, you know, we talked last time, and we spent some time in Hebrews 12 last time talking about Esau. If you remember, the big life lessons from Esau are twofold. Do not trade long-term, that is, eternal blessings for short-term pleasures. We argued that when we do that every time we sin. As we're trading eternal blessing for short-term pleasures, let us not be like Esau in that regard. And then we also saw that we ought not be like Esau, that is, trading repentance for wrath. And the writer to the Hebrews looks back on this situation and basically says it was too late for Esau. Right? That doesn't stop Esau from trying. Esau goes now and joins himself, in a sense, to Ishmael, the son of the flesh, not the son of the promise. And so we've talked since Genesis 3 about the two seeds, the two lines. And so we said at the time that Isaac and Ishmael represented those two seeds. Isaac, being the son of promise, represents the seed of the woman. Ishmael, as the son of the flesh, represents the seed of the serpent. We said last time that Jacob and Esau also represent the two seeds. Jacob being now the son of the promise, the son of blessing, and Esau being the son of the serpent. And now we see that the sons of the serpent have been joined together in marriage. Okay? And I believe that Esau's trying to please his father. It's too late to do that, right? He's trying to go get himself another wife from the line of Abraham. But it's too late. Esau found no place for repentance. We saw that in Hebrews 12. And not only that, he obviously gathers for himself additional wives, which is clearly not consistent with the biblical view of heterosexual monogamous covenantal marriage. All right? So he gave it what we would call the old college try to please his parents, but it did not work. Okay? So Jacob, blessed and charged to leave, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or Beth-El. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. All right, so this is a unique story, to say the least, okay? But a very important story. So Jacob, he's heading out of his father's house, and he's headed north through the Promised Land, through Canaan, into Padan Aram, Aramea, Haran, what would be modern-day Syria, essentially. So he's headed north, out of Israel, into Syria. And he's going there to find Abraham's family. Okay? Specifically, Laban, Rebekah's brother, to marry one of Laban's daughters. And he gets to a certain place, which was formerly called Luz, which is on the way north through Canaan, just a little bit north. If you have a map in your study Bible, you can find Beth-El. Right, just a little bit north of where Bethlehem would be later identified. Okay, and it's getting to be night, and he, you know, puts a rock under his head, and falls asleep, and dreams a dream, a divinely inspired dream. Okay, God spoke during Old Testament times in many and various and diverse ways, right? So Hebrews 1:1 should be sort of echoing around in your head. But he speaks to Jacob in a dream. Verse 12. And in the dream, there's a ladder, and it was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. right? So what Jacob sees here, and he says this later in verse 17, is essentially a gateway. God opens up for him in this dream, in this vision, a gateway from heaven to earth. And there's a lot of comfort in this vision. Part of the comfort comes from this idea that the angels are ascending and descending, right? God is sending his messengers out at all times. God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, he is ministering to his people. He is watching over the affairs of men, right? And this is a very comforting thought. Angels ascending, that is, as their work on earth, whatever specific thing they were sent to do, then they return up the ladder, back to heaven, back to the presence of God, and this continually, angels descending down the ladder, again, ministering spirits, as it were, which we read in the New Testament. All right, so there's comfort in this vision. Verse 13, the Lord himself standing at the top of the ladder, and he speaks to Jacob. And it's so important that we understand what he's saying here. So, verse 13, he says, I'm the Lord, right? So he identifies himself by his name, all right? Although we won't see that later until Exodus 3, right? This is Moses writing the Pentateuch. So this is the same God who revealed himself to Moses. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. This is so significant, right? So significant. The same God who calls Abraham, the pagan star worshiper, out of Ur of the Chaldees. The same God who promised supernaturally the birth of Isaac. This same God is now speaking to Jacob. Same God who, by the way, just a couple of chapters ago, spoke to Rebekah while Jacob and Esau were in the womb. Speaking now to Jacob. The land on which you lie, Canaan, the promised land, I will give it to you and to your descendants. This same promise was given to Abraham. Okay. Verse 14, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. So, by the way, that previous promise, if you go all the way back, so let's do this, Genesis 12. Just want to make sure you understand the context here. God is speaking to Jacob, and he is bestowing upon Jacob the exact same promises and blessings that he bestowed on Abraham and Isaac. So, this one. At the end of verse 13, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Right? Jacob is the rightful heir. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the rightful heirs of the promises God made to Abraham. So, so, so important. Verse 14, back in chapter 28. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. Go back to Genesis 13. Verse 16. Lord is speaking to Abram again and says to him, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Back to verse 14, chapter 28. You shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Although this is not exactly the same language, this is very similar language to what we also found in Genesis chapter 12. Then he says, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Go back to Genesis 12 again. God speaking to Abraham in the original call. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And what we said when we were studying at that time is that Paul looks back in Galatians 3 to that promise and sees what? He sees a messianic promise. He sees the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And then look at this, verse 15. And behold, I am with you. I mean, this is awesome. Right? In our devotional reading, sometimes, you know, we got lots of chapters to read, you know, we're just cruising right through. But I mean, just this incredible visionary promise. God says, I am with you. Go back a couple of chapters to 26. Verse 3. The Lord has appeared to Isaac. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. I will keep you. Verse 15. Wherever you go, will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I mean, these are magnanimous promises. Right? And these promises, again, come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who will become Israel. He will have 12 sons who ultimately become the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of these promises will be fulfilled by God to Jacob and his descendants. All right? Massive, magnanimous promises. And Jacob is stunned, right? 16. He awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. Do you see that? He was afraid. He's afraid of the right person this time. Right? Let's remember. The reason he's on this journey in the first place is because his brother is going to kill him. Right? Mm-hmm. And now God gives him this awesome vision. And Jacob is now finally afraid of the right person. Okay? And he says, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Bethel, means house of God. That's what it means, literally, in the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Jacob is flabbergasted. So he rises early in the morning, verse 18. He takes the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on its top. So this would be just anointing, right? Consecrating, as it were. Not necessarily the rock itself, but the place. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which had previously been known as Luz. Okay? So now Jacob has received the covenant promises of Abraham. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that thou dost to give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So, there's a couple of different ways we can read this, what we would call a conditional statement or an if-then statement, right? So, if we want to color Jacob in a very negative light, we could read this conditional statement, this if-then statement, as being just that, a conditional statement, right? Sort of bartering, making a deal with this God who had just given him the promises of Abraham through this miraculous dream vision. Okay? It's very easily read that way. And in fact, to be honest with you, that's sort of my default approach, right? Not only because it seems to read that way just on the face of the text, but also I know about Jacob. I know who he is. He's the deceiver. He's the supplanter, right? And that's who he is. It's interesting, though, because the commentaries are not all in agreement on this issue, right? Some of the commentaries, in fact, see this not as a conditional statement necessarily, but as actually attributing some amount of righteousness to Jacob, right? Sort of an acknowledgement mm-hmm. that this God who revealed himself to me is God, right? I'm in now, right? So just to be honest with you, it's not real clear. Because we do have events in the upcoming life of Jacob, which would point us to, yeah, Jacob was pretty committed to God, right? And then we also have events that we'll see in the life of Jacob where Jacob is in a great deal of fear and unbelief. And so I just leave that to you. The context is not necessarily very clear. Maybe as clear as we would like it to be in terms of what Jacob's motivation is here. If the commentators who would attribute some amount of righteousness to Jacob here are looking at the surrounding context, right? They see in verse 18 that he has anointed a pillar, like essentially building an altar. He's naming the place Bethel, right? And then in 22, he has agreed to be a tither, right, and to provide offerings to this God. And so the people who would give Jacob the benefit of the doubt in this regard are seeing that larger context and the vows, essentially, that Jacob is making toward this God who has just revealed himself to him and given him the promises of his father Abraham. Okay? So I actually personally don't take a definitive statement on it. Position. So that's the end of the chapter, but we're not done. So if you would turn with me to John 1, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to examine an episode in the early ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his pre-cross and resurrection ministry. So in John chapter 1, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. I'll pick up in 43. John writes this, chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay. Clear reference to the episode in Jacob's life, Genesis 28. Jesus, the Messiah, is identifying himself with that episode. Now, if you, and I should have told you this, if you go back to Genesis 28, if you had your finger there, there's actually an interesting textual discussion in verse 12. So Genesis 28, verse 12. And Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The New American Standard Version says it. Some translations say that the angels of God were ascending and descending on him. On him. Anybody have that here tonight? No?
On it.
Okay. So I was reading a whole bunch of stuff the last 48 hours, so I can't remember. Perhaps the Septuagint itself may draw a distinction there. Okay? The Greek Old Testament. But some translations decidedly say on him. All right? And it's interesting. It's interesting that there would be a little bit of variation there, right? Because if we see in the context of what Jesus is saying, John chapter 1, verse 51, let's think about if it's the ladder, the on it, right? If it is referring to the ladder. And Jesus is clearly taking this episode and he's applying it to himself, right? Jesus is, in his incarnation, that connection. Here's what he's saying, right? In a figurative way. He's saying, I am the gate into heaven. I am it. I provide the access, if you will, right, to heaven from earth. That's what he's saying. All right? Jesus is the means by which the heavens are opened and infiltrate our earthly realm. All right? Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet. And we've already seen this in John chapter 1, verse 14. Way back when we started John from the pulpit. Right? Jesus, it literally says, tabernacled with us. Made his dwelling with us. The house of God. Right? On the earth. It's Christ himself. Jesus is Bethel. Okay? If we take that verse 12 in Genesis 28 to read on him, the him is being applied to whom? Jacob. Angels ascending and descending literally on Jacob. What now does it mean when Jesus takes on that picture? Well, quite literally what it means is that Jesus is the new Israel. He's the fulfillment of Jacob, who later becomes Israel. Jacob becomes Israel, has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and an entire nation is born, right? A nation chosen by God. I was just reading in my devotional reading today in Deuteronomy, and God is speaking very clearly about, I chose you, and I chose you not because you were the most righteous people and not because you were the most numerous people, right? You were actually the most stiff-necked people, but I chose you and I set my love on Abraham and Isaac and your father Jacob. That's what God is saying through Moses to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land. Jesus surrounds himself with what? 12 disciples. And from his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and 12 disciples, if you don't count Judas and add Saul the apostle, right? 12 disciples, Jesus now does not go out by the ministry of his disciples and create a nation, but he creates a church that is composed of people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And we've talked about it here many times before, right? Is that the type, the Old Testament type, is the nation of Israel, and the New Testament reality or antitype is the church. And so Jesus in John 1 is identifying himself as the fulfillment of this vision as the new Israel. Okay? And so, one of our big takeaways, right? Again, if the rubber of our theology meets the road of our life and practice, in the light of Genesis 28 and John chapter 1, verse 51, we must boldly declare that there is no other way for anyone on earth to get to heaven but by the ladder himself, which is Jesus Christ. And so, once again, we're just exhorted and reminded that we preach an exclusive gospel. That if Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus did what the Bible tells us Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection and his ascension, then there can be no other way for men to gain access into heaven but by the ladder at Bethel himself, Jesus Christ.